today on Life Talk.
Life goes fast. Look, you've got a short time to make the switch from living for the lusts of men to living for the will of God. The devil wants to get you in that cycle where you are feeding the flesh, living for the flesh, serving the flesh, and every day that goes by, you're missing the chance to live for the will of God.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's program, you can always listen to it right from our website, lifetalkradio.us. You may have been listening to the program for a while, or possibly just tuned in. Well, I want you to know that we do this for you. With a world that is searching and coming up empty, it's nice to know you can land on this message of hope and truth, something we all need to hear. So let's jump right in with today's program. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about the message here on Life Talk.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Life Talk. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we're continuing the series, Living for God, where last time we looked at the call for every Christian to be prepared to crucify the flesh. Now, this may not be a jump up and shout kind of message, but I guarantee you, you won't get far in following Jesus without taking Peter's advice to arm yourself with the willingness to suffer for his name. So let's go right to the message, since Christ suffered for us. Let's dig in. 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, look what Peter says in verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. This verse is considered by some to be the toughest verse in the New Testament. This one right here. In chapter 4, Peter makes, you'll notice when you read it many, many times, he makes three statements or three inspired key thoughts. And who was his inspiration? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here's the key statements. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, what do you do with that? We can almost put after these three things, how then shall we live? Since Christ suffered in the flesh, how then shall we live? The end of all things is at hand. How then do we live in light of that? And the third one, think it not strange. When you go through a lot of fire, a lot of trials, how then shall we live in light of those things? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, what does that mean for you and me? How do you apply that to our life? First, he says, since he suffered in the flesh, you are to arm yourself with the same exact mind. Arm yourself. It means make ready to equip. Picture getting a bow ready to fire, a gun ready to shoot, putting a rock in a slingshot. You are preparing or equipping yourself for something. In other words, he's saying, since Jesus suffered in the flesh, you be ready and prepare yourself to suffer in the flesh. We don't like that word, do we? But you know what? Some suffering works great glory in your life. Some suffering's bad suffering. But some suffering, the kind he's talking about here, brings about great glory. The suffering he's speaking of has to do with saying no to the demands of your own will, saying no to the desires of your flesh when they run contrary to God's will. And Jesus said, if you don't take up the cross daily and follow him, guess what? You're not going to follow him for long.
Because where Jesus is going to take you, you can't take your fleshly ways. This does not mean that we become sinless. That's not what he's saying. Because we'll never be sinless until we go to heaven. It means that we are no longer ruled by sin. And John addressed this, for whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, is done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself and the world, and lives to please God. Powerful. A lot of people come under condemnation reading 1 John. Because in 1 John, for instance, 3 verse 6, John says this, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning." Well, people read that and they go, uh-oh, well, I must not be saved, because I know that I still sin. Well, what does he mean? No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one, he goes on, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Uh-oh, where am I spiritually? What it means is, he who is still living in a habitual, sinful, unrepented of lifestyle has not known him. John and Peter both are addressing the person who continues living out a sinful lifestyle, not the person who occasionally sins and repents. You tell me you come to know Jesus, but there's no change in your life. I can tell you by the word, you haven't come to know Jesus. You are saved by the blood, and he gives you a brand new nature. And when you get that brand new nature, it's going to show. Now, once we die to ourselves by choosing God's will over our own, we cease living in intentional sin to please ourselves and the world. And the more you grow spiritually, the more mature you become, the less you live for you and the more you live for him. Let me tell you something. Life goes fast. It starts zipping by in years and decades. And before you know it, you were a teenager and you're way, 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 way away from that now. And you look back and you go, how did all this happen so fast? See, look, you've got a short time on this earth to make the switch from living for the lusts of men to living for the will of God. The devil wants to get you in that cycle where you are feeding the flesh, living for the flesh, serving the flesh. And every day that goes by, you're missing the chance to live for the will of God. And you got to come to that point of surrender that Jesus did. Not my will. In any matter, but your will be done. And when you do that, you cease living for the lusts of men, and you start living for the will of God. It's a defining moment in the life of every believer when total surrender takes place, and we live the rest of our time for the will of God rather than for the lusts of men. And everyone in here, at the end of your life, you will have lived either for the lust of the flesh or the will of God. You want to be able to say with Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I won the race. Your course is the will of God. Look what he says. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Lewdness. It simply means to cast off restraint. Think about our culture for a minute, at what you see on the news, at the way our government's going, the way our whole culture is moving and sliding down to this level. Casting off restraint. Don't want restraint anymore. It points to those who throw self-control to the wind, and they live to fully indulge in the lust of the flesh. Lust means strong desire of any kind. It almost always has a bad sense in Scripture. Strong desire towards that which is against God. Strong desire towards that which is sinful. Strong, overpowering lust. You're either going to live for that or you're going to live for the will of God. Drunkenness. Well, we know what that is. This is don't need a definition. It's excessive wine. Bible doesn't tell you can't have any alcohol at all, but if you look at the overwhelming testimony of Scripture on alcohol, it leans towards advising, learn to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not trying to cast condemnation. If you go out and you drink wine, that's between you and God. I'm giving you my personal wisdom, my counsel on this. How many teenagers? How many adults? How many lives have been ruined, destroyed, killed by alcohol. Then he talks about revelings, used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. Let me tell you something. No good thing happens after midnight. And if you want to trip with the chances of no good thing happening, include alcohol. This is the will of the Gentiles. Do you see? And a drinking party, bout with drinking. Now, idolatries is easy, unlawful worship of idols. Unlawful worship of idols. Now, Peter's telling us that it's high time to totally disconnect from these things in order to serve the living God. You're going to live for the lusts of men, or are you going to live for the will of God? You're going to live for the will of the Gentiles, or are you going to live for the will of God? Now, something happens. What is often the response of your party buddies when you get religion and you start checking out of all this? I remember what happened to me. I was with a friend, and I came out of the drug culture. I got saved in juvenile home for sale of narcotics when I was 16 years old. I was sitting in juvenile home, and the judge had said, I'm going to see to it that you go to prison, sale of narcotics. I was terrified. But I was 16, lost as a goose in a hailstorm. I did not know anything about it. I was raised in paganism. Some of you, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, I was pagan. I came out of the church of the pagans. And we live for the will of the Gentiles. So I get saved, and I came to know Jesus sitting in the juvenile home. And when I got out, all my friends, hey, good to have you back. I said, listen, something happened to me in there. Well, what's that? Well, I became a Christian. I came to know Jesus. They said, what? I said, I came to know Jesus. Jesus? Are you a Jesus freak now? I said, well, I guess so. And so I was in a car with one of them, and he lit up a joint. And he blew it right in my face. And he said, you'll be back. Now, let me tell you something sobering. I buried him 5 years ago because he went and lived his life out for the will of the Gentiles. I went and did my best to live for the will of God. And the will of the Gentiles killed him. The will of God saved my life. And that's the difference.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. First, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the full program at our website, lifetalkradio.us, along with all the programs. Lastly, we get emails and calls every week from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we want to hear from you, too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111. Or you can email us through our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us or call 877-884-3111. And now, let's go ahead and get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Look what Peter says. In regard to these, what you're doing, your break from all this, they think it's weird, strange, odd that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. How many of you experienced that? Come on. And how many of you are afraid to say anything about Jesus at work because that's what's going to happen to you if you do? It's really going to happen. Now, but you're going to have to make a break. And I tell people this, there's no way you're ever going to live for the will of God until you make a break from those old friendships. I'm not saying be stuffy or elitist or holier than thou. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm saying you can't run with them. Look what it says. They think it's strange you're not running with them. That doesn't say you don't talk to them every once in a while. That doesn't say you're not witnessing to them. They think it's strange you're not running with them, which means doing the same things they do. They think it's weird. What's happened to you, dude? You don't have fun anymore. Come on, lighten up. They think it's weird. Now, speaking evil of you is not as mild as it may sound. They sit back and they wonder what's happened to you. They don't get it. After all, isn't partying hardy what life is all about? It is if you're living for the will of the Gentiles. Because of your lifestyle change, your former friends, in quotes, begin to speak evil of you. This phrase is taken from the word blasphemy. Blasphemia is the word, and they aren't just making a few jokes at your expense. It gets way more serious than that. They're slandering you. It can get down where they're profaning your name. This is the treatment of fallen world. Divvies out to those that defect to the camp of the godly. If you're really walking in that will of the Gentile, and your crowd is a will of the Gentile crowd, and all of a sudden you get saved and you get religion and you make a break and you start walking with God, they do not bless you in your endeavor. No, they start saying things about you, making fun of you, mocking you, depending on the level of wickedness that was among them. Peter wrote this because in his day, they were killing them. This was the days of Nero. This was the days of red-hot persecution. When he wrote this, Nero was lighting Christians on fire on stakes to light up his garden. I'm serious. He had them covered in pitch and lit them on fire. He was in this time, if you name the name of Christ, you are risking your very life, your livelihood, your family, your children, everything. And when you made the break from the will of the Gentiles and started living for the will of God, you had a big target on your chest. And it may actually cost you your life. And a lot of the people that read these words from Peter eventually did lose their life. We're going to see that in just a minute. Now, what is God's response when they lay into you and they're saying all these things about you and it hurts? It hurt me. I remember way back then some of the things they said when I made the break and made new friends and walked away. They said some painful things, even my own family. Well, Jeffrey, he's always going from one extreme to another. My mother, who now loves the Lord with all of her heart, and she's going to hear this because she listens to me every day. She knows it's true, and she would tell you it's true. She made fun of me. My family made fun of me. Going to Christmas and Thanksgiving gatherings of the family became very painful for me because I was the brunt of the jokes. But see, God has a response for all this. He hears everything that is said. Watch this. They will give an account to God, who's ready to judge the living and the dead. See, if they do it to you, they did it to him. You got a big brother in heaven. You have an attorney. You have a father. And even if they martyr you, they're going to give an account. I found interesting, the word account there is logos. It's word. And it means statement or a speech. God is literally going to look at people and say, why'd you say what you said? They're going to give an account. I'm reading the Bible here. Why'd you say what you said? Your friends aren't going to be there. Don't give me that stuff. Well, we'll just have a good time in hell. You're not going to know anybody in hell. That is so stupid. And when you give an account to God, there's not going to be your friends sitting around on either side. It says they will give an account, a speech or a statement for what they've said. Not only about you, but about him, about Jesus. For every contrary word spoken against Jesus, they're going to give an account. And I hear some people on the news these days, and I read accounts that people are making, and I look at these despicable, blasphemous, so-called works of art that the Smithsonian Institute even recently put on display. Jesus hanging on a cross with ants crawling out of his mouth and all over his body. Or how about the cross in the jar of urine? And your tax dollars and mine pay for that abomination. You know what? When I read those things and I know what's going on, I think of this. They are going to give an account, a speech. Why'd you say it? This is what you said. And says he's ready to judge them. The living and the dead, they'll have to answer. So when I get around people like that, I hear things like that. I say, oh, please, please watch your tongue. Because you just said something that you're going to answer for. And the ones that do these despicable works of art and blaspheme our Savior, oh, what a day of judgment that is going to be. Don't want to see it. Finally, Peter gives us a very mystifying statement. Here it comes, toughest verse in the Bible, in the New Testament. Some have called the most difficult verse, and Here it is. For this reason, the gospel was preached. Now, remember what I told you about context. A text without a context is a pretext. If you're going to understand your Bible, you've got to look at what came in front of what you're reading and what follows what you're reading. A text without a context is a pretext. Especially with a verse like this, you got to know what came in front of it and what follows it. So look at this. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. All right, what's it mean? The context of this verse has to do with God's judgment of those who abuse His people. It's following verse 5. God will judge the quick and the dead, and they'll give a speech or an account for what they've said and done. So that's the context. That's what preceded verse 6. So, he's talking about those who abuse his people, having been convicted by their godly lifestyle. Why do they say the things they said? Because they were convicted by your godly lifestyle. They don't like somebody that reminds them that they're living in sin. The context also includes the fearful persecution of God's saints that was raging even as Peter wrote this letter. Now here's commentator J.B. Phillips, one of the best out there, writes this, quote, "The people to whom Peter refers here were dead." That's what he said. "But when they were still alive, they had heard the joyful news of the gospel and they believed in Christ." Got it? Because we're going to move on now. Keep that in mind. Now, their lives had been changed. Their transformed lives had activated the malicious dislike of men who were living according to the will of the Gentiles, men in the flesh. There's two kinds of people today, y'all. Those that live according to the will of the Gentiles and those that live according to the will of God. Period. Now, those who were living according to the will of God convicted those who were living according to the will of the Gentiles, so they said things about them and even killed them, martyred them. The judging referred to here, quote, "that they might be judged according to men in the flesh," refers to the harsh and hateful judgment done by the wicked people who had persecuted and even martyred the Christians. Fleshly men judged them wrongly, said things about them, and even killed them. As a result, these people were now dead, the Christians. But that was by no means the end of it. On the contrary, they now, though they were killed, live according to God in the Spirit. Men in the flesh had done their worst. All they had succeeded in doing, however, was promote them to glory. The people they had hated and hounded to death were, in fact, very much alive in heaven. They, quote, according to Peter, live, though they were dead, according to God in the Spirit. What did Jesus say? "He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's what he's talking about here. The ones that he mentions that were dead were people that had heard the gospel and believed in Christ, but because of their godly lifestyle, men in the flesh had killed them, or they had died being persecuted. But now, the men in the flesh who martyred them did them a favor because they were promoted to glory. See, Jesus said, "Don't you fear those who can kill you, but they can't take your soul. But fear him who can take both your body and soul and cast it into hell." That's what Jesus said. But don't fear those who can kill your body. And that's what happened here in 1 Peter 5, 6. Y'all with me? You're kind of with me. Get the notes and selah this. All right, but now let's look at this. Since Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, what should we do? Prepare ourselves. Arm ourselves. Read this with me, would you? "To deny our selfish wills, desires, and purposes, which is the will of the Gentiles, in order to live for the will of God."
Thanks for tuning in today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 877-884-3111. 877-884-3111. You can connect with us at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Also, did you know that Life Talk is on hundreds of stations all across the country? You may have family or friends who would love to know how they could listen to the program as well. There's a comprehensive station list at our website where they can see how to find the program in their area. Finally, Life Talk is a daily program, but also has daily cost. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before, or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these timely messages with Pastor Jeff are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 877-884-3111 or at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. So thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Life Talk.